Well, it seemed strange this week, thinking that I needed to prepare a sermon of my own and not using a book and somebody else's notes. And having had 4 weeks of not doing it was something like, well, what am I going to say? And actually, what I want to do is just to share something that just came out of some thoughts that sort of have developed over the week. I don't know if that happens to you, but I was thinking about this weather that we've been having, because we're going to be going away a week Tuesday, and it's likely to be very hot, and I'm thinking, it's really hot here, so it's going to be hotter there. So anyway, that started off this train of thought when I was thinking about the weather, and I don't know about you, maybe it's because I'm from the Midlands and we're used to a lot of rain, but when we go for a long period of time without rain, and don't get me wrong, I love the hot weather and I am not complaining about it at all, I love the sunshine, but after a while, I don't know, but I get a bit twitchy. I start to look at the weather forecast and think, when are we going to get some rain? I don't want a lot. I don't want it to always rain, but I don't want it always to be really hot as well. And it just sets up that little, we really could do, you know, Lord, please could have some rain. Overnight would be great. So we still get the sun in the morning. Of course, we want the best of it, don't we? Bit of rain at night and then the sun in the morning would be just perfect. Anyway, was it last weekend when we had the rain? Mark's been going out every night and watering our garden for the plants. And we'd put a couple of plants in just before the hot weather started. And I've been looking at, well, at first we thought they'd actually died. And we've been looking at them. And they've sort of grown, but not grown much. And after we'd had the rain, I went out in the garden and I looked at these plants again and suddenly noticed that there were flowers on them. And I was thinking, why has that worked? Because Mark's watered them. It isn't that he hasn't watered them, because he has. But here we've had the rain, and now these flowers have grown. Don't ask me what they are. I don't know. I just buy them when they're on offer in Morrison's and stick them in and hope that they grow. And but anyway, these do seem to have grown. Well, one's got this long stem with a little cluster of tiny little purple flowers on. The leaves are like long and pointy. And then there's this little one that I think is going to be a little clumpy one. That's got tiny little white flowers on. Again, it looks like lots of little flowers, but they make a little tiny little button head. They're very pretty. Anyway, that's so this is what's got me thinking anyway about that, about how to have the rain and that smell after it's rained. Apparently, I did look it up as to why it smelled, but it's something to do with fungus, and it wasn't very good. That's why I not put it in my sermon, because it didn't add much to it. But anyway, but that smell that we get, you know, when you just know that it's rained, that fresh smell, and it clears all the dust out of the air. And so we've seen all of that, but the downside of having all this really hot weather, as we've seen on the news, is that we've had the wildfires, and like our lawn, it's like walking on crisps. It like crunches when you walk on it. It's scorched everything, and yet still, since we've had that rain, I've got bits of green coming in the lawn again. So there was something about that, and I was looking and I was just thinking about how that works when something that looks like it's dead, like with the wildfires, I was reading up on that as well, and it said that actually what happens is when you've had wildfires like that, it clears the ground, but then things start to grow again. And it was one interesting little fact was that apparently when you've, particularly like in a forest, when you've had a wildfire like that, that there's a beetle that's really attracted to the burnt wood. And so these beetles all flock in and they feed on the wood and the debris. But the birds love them. So the beetles come, feed on all the dead stuff, and then the birds start to come and it starts to attract the wildlife again. And then things start to grow. And I was thinking, isn't that amazing how God works these things, that even out of something that is on the surface seems dead, that God can bring something from it. So if you want to see a really arid place, Vicky, you might Know where this is? No, Dead Valley. It's the driest place in the US. It's in California. It's part of the Dead Valley National Park. But that's the least amount of rain in America. I don't know why the slide slipped like that. Yeah. But I think it was saying that one year they had not even a drop of rain, nothing. Completely dry, completely arid, completely like this. And another place that's very arid and dry, which is the Atacama Desert in Chile. And apparently this is the driest non-polar desert in the world. And they use this when they're doing the Mars, when they're preparing for the Mars stuff, they use this as the landscape, like a Mars landscape. So this is in Chile, but this is a really dry place as well. So keeping those slides in mind, I want to read you some verses from Isaiah chapter 35. Oh, it's really small. That I couldn't get it to go any bigger. I'll read from my Bible. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Amen. So, think of that picture, that place of desolation, dryness, of heat. That's the wilderness. And if I had read the chapter before chapter 35, we would have been reading a very different chapter. That one is talking about the wilderness, and it's a real place. It's full of destruction, and it's full of God's judgment, and terrible things happen there. And God, in the previous chapter, is having to deal with the nations because of the way that they were living. And it makes really sad reading, actually, chapter 34. The people were in a really dark and desperate place. And when we think about the wilderness, if you think about the stories in the Bible and the people in the Bible, the wilderness has many meanings for the people of Israel. It's a place of flight. They escaped to the wilderness. And it's a place of freedom. It was the place they had to go through to get to the promised land. But it's also populated by deadly animals. We know that there were lions and other animals, jackals. We know that water is really scarce in the wilderness and crops don't grow, nothing grows there. And it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place to be if you set off into the wilderness or if you set off into any desert. The danger is that you will get lost because the landscape shifts. If you're in a sand desert, the dunes all change as the wind blows and you become very disorientated, and many people have been lost in a desert. So it's easy to get lost. And yet, in the wilderness as well. It was the place where God met with his people, where God fed his people, where he provided water from places that there shouldn't have been water. We know that if we look at the different characters in the Bible, that Abraham went out into the wilderness and there he found God, and he discovered and developed that relationship with God as his friend. He was called a friend of God. Moses in the wilderness saw the burning bush and learnt to hear God, learnt to trust God that he had called him to be a leader. And we can think of others. And then we can think in the New Testament, John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, wasn't he? Someone who was declaring the coming Messiah. And Jesus himself was taken into the wilderness and he was tempted there, wasn't he? But it was also a place where he worked on his relationship with his Father. It was the place where he went to be able to find that time with him. So it has many meanings. It's a place where God found his people and he guarded them and he cared for them and he lifted them up. And in this chapter that I've just read, verse 35, we see a turning point. From what was, a place of desolation, a place of anguish for the people, here in this first verse we read, "Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God." I don't know how many of you have ever felt like you have been in that place in the wilderness where you feel that you're dry, you feel that you're in a place and you don't know what you're doing, and you just feel sapped of your energy, you just feel like you're in this dark place. Well, I hope this morning that from these verses that you will take some hope. Actually, the heading in my Bible for this chapter is Hope for Restoration. And I think even if you're not in that place now, I'm sure many of us can think about times when we have been in that place where things are dry. But here, there is the promise that this wilderness is going to bloom, like really bloom, and it's going to shout with joy. The wilderness is going to shout with joy, and it's going to be singing joyful songs, and that God's glory is going to be displayed in that place, in that dry, barren, hot, unfriendly environment, that God is going to display his glory there. And you look at it and you think, how? How can God do that? How can he do that in a place like that? How can he do that in a heart like mine that has come to this point where things are, just as low as they can be? But it says that God will display his glory, and he'll display his glory in our lives, in our situations. And we will not be in that wilderness place forever. Amen. The people of Israel weren't in that place forever. They made several trips back to it when they turned from God and they replaced him with idols, and God had to take them back to that place to rediscover him. Sometimes we find ourselves in wilderness places because maybe we've not learnt something, or maybe we've done something, and the only way that God can teach us is to say, okay, you go your way. It might lead you into the wilderness, but even there, he doesn't leave us alone and he meets with us. So we are not abandoned. There is hope. So what are we encouraged to do? What is it in these verses that God says to us? He says, well, with this news that this place is going to break out, it's going to be a green place. These places are Mount Carmel and Sharon. These are really sort of fruitful places. They're green. They are pleasant places to be. And he's saying this wilderness that you're in now is going to become like those places. So what are we encouraged to do? What happens when he comes to that wilderness place. Well, those verses go on, don't they? With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. So Isaiah in this passage is showing us hands that have grown weak. They can't hold anything. They can't do anymore the work that they were made to do. And what does he say? He says, make those hands strong. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming to save you. And he says, he shows us a pair of knees. And he says, you know, you might be staggering and you might be stumbling. You know, we can't walk if our knees are weak. But what does he say? Make them firm. Make those knees firm. Because he's got something for us to do. He says, look at these people, their hearts, they're frightened. When it says about those with fearful hearts, apparently the original translation is it's like a racing heart. When your heart's racing, when you feel anxious, when you're gripped by anxiety. And he says, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid of the situation that you find yourself. Be strong. Do not fear. And he gives the reason why we should do that, where our source of strength is coming from. It's coming from God. And he says, if you open your eyes and look, you will see that right here is your God. In this place of barrenness, your God is. Here is our hope and here is our way through the wilderness. Here's the one who will change this barren place into a place of fruitfulness and life. And I wonder, what will our reaction be? Well, those verses go on, don't they? And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. Anyone hearing the Messiah now? The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. So our eyes are opened. Those eyes that are blind, that have only been able to see the wilderness, are now opened. Our weak legs have been strengthened, so we can leap for joy. And our tongues, where we've been silent. You know, have you ever noticed that when we're in those difficult times, that one of the things that the enemy loves to do is to silence us, is to keep us quiet, is to stop us from praying, is to stop us from talking to other people to tell them how we're feeling, is to stop us sharing our faith with others. The enemy loves it when we're quiet. He stops our tongues. But what happens here? The tongues that have been silent will sing and shout for joy. Water is going to spring up. God's arrival just transforms everything. It transforms every inability into an ability, and every lack into a miraculous abundance. Amen. That's what God does. That's what his presence does. Further on in Isaiah, in chapter 44, there are some other verses that you'll be familiar with. And it says, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched field. And I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. So if when God pours water onto a desert place, we see it transformed into a green land, what happens when God pours his spirit onto our dry and thirsty souls? Shouldn't we expect the same thing? Yes. That things will change. That when he pours his spirit onto us, where we've been dry, where we are tired, where we just feel worn down with things, that his spirit brings that refreshing, brings that newness, that freshness that we get just like after when the rain has been, and we smell that smell afterwards and we feel different because of that rain falling. That's what happens when God's spirit comes and fills us. Amen. And then it becomes like a river inside us that overflows, and not only does it transform us, but it transforms everything around us as well. So do you remember that first slide that I showed you? That one. Death Valley, that is called. Dead, nothing living there. Look how dry and cracked that land is. Well, not so long ago, just a few years ago, they had an unusual weather occurrence. It rained, and it was a tremendous, it wasn't just a little bit of rain, it was a huge amount of rain that they had over a short period of time. And after 1 year, no, it was less than that, but following the rain, this is what happened.
Wow.
Who would have thought that out of that dry and cracked land?
The sea never dies, is it really?
No. If you think that's amazing, you remember the other landscape, this one that we've just been looking at. The same thing happened there in 2017. They had a considerable amount of rainfall in the area. And this is what happened. So just remember this. Keep looking.
Is it God? Well, can only be God.
Look at that.
And like you said, you walked your flowers.
Yeah.
It was the rain itself. But
yeah.
Yeah, not the water what we've got, but God's rain, God's water.
I think I've got one more. That's what happened. Who would have thought in all that dirt and dust where nothing has grown, who would have known that that was in the ground? Who would have known that there would have been millions of flower seeds? Who would have known that was buried in that place? And yet the rain comes and those seeds burst open and there is this magnificent display of flowers. And when I saw that picture, actually, it really moved me when I saw it. I don't even know how I even came. I think I'd Googled deserts before and after rain, and that's what came up. And I just thought to myself, God, you know, what have you buried in us?
Yeah.
What are the seeds that have been put in us that maybe over the years that we've forgotten about, that have just been covered over by other stuff? And what if God poured his spirit into us? What would we produce? What would we look like? What would our lives be like if we allowed his spirit to reign in our hearts? If we allowed those springs of living water to well up in us? It's amazing, isn't it? God can release that beauty in a barren and desolate place. He can release that beauty in us. And then the psalm finishes, Isaiah finishes with this. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk where there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. There's a road through that wilderness. And that path is clear. And, you know, God has made a way for us.
Amen.
In the wilderness. God has made a way for us, a path for us to follow. And he said that when we walk the path that he has laid out for us, when we walk in truth and in holiness, we don't need to fear anything. The lions can't attack us. Nothing can come against us. And this path isn't just the path that we're walking now, but we're told that it leads into the very presence of God. And along that path, there is joy and there is gladness. We'll walk along. We'll probably have picked those flowers and made daisy chains and flowers to put on. Well, maybe not the guys, but, you know, we'll have flowers in our hair and we'll be walking along that path and looking and seeing the goodness of God and the way that he's worked in our lives. And we'll be singing those songs of the redeemed when we sing and say, yes, Lord, you have saved us. You have taken us from that place of desolation, that place, a barren place, and you have brought us into this place of where there is fullness of joy. Amen. Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that something not only that's for the future, but that's for us now? Yes. But that it goes on and on into the future. I found someone just wrote something about the wilderness that she said, there in the place that once was wilderness, once a place of wandering, will be a raised road. There will be no more wandering and no more danger. The people God has redeemed and ransomed will walk on it, and they will turn, and they will come home. As they walk homeward, on their head, like a canopy, a garland, or a crown, will be a joy not bounded by time. Rejoicing and gladness will meet them on the road. Sorrow and sighing will flee. So I just hope that this morning, when we go away, you'll take those pictures with you of these places of transformation and just ask that God does that in each one of us, that he fills us with his Spirit and he produces that sort of beauty in each one of us. We're going to break bread together. And I just think when we think of the beauty of that, and we think of what God has done for us, it automatically brings us back to Jesus, doesn't it, and what he has done for us. That it's because of him that we can see that sort of transformation in our lives. And I just want to pray as we come to break bread. We couldn't get our usual grape juice, so we have some alcohol-removed wine here. So I hope that will be okay. Lord, we just thank you that as we take this bread and as we break it, it's a reminder of what you have done for us, that you found us when we were in dark places, you found us when we were in dry places, when we were away from you. And Lord, that you have brought us to a place where we know you. And Lord, it was because of your body broken on the cross. Can you open that for me, please? That you did this for us. This bread represents your body. And Lord, there is a beauty in that sacrifice that you made for each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for each one of us. The blood that speaks of suffering and of sacrifice. And Lord, as we drink this wine and as we think on that, Lord, we are so grateful that you were prepared to do that for us, that you poured out yourself for each one of us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. So as we pass around the bread, please, as you take it and as you think about that, ask God to come, ask the Holy Spirit to come and refresh you again. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you those seeds that have become hidden in your life. Ask him to water your heart and your soul so that you can see the Holy Spirit at work in you again. Barbara, bless you.